Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us this evening. We believe tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
I'm just wonderful, Jim. I certainly appreciate that kind introduction. And especially want to take this opportunity to welcome our listeners to this very special program tonight. We appreciate your faithfulness. We appreciate you inviting others to listen, and especially your activity and faithfulness to your local church. This particular evening will be very special as we have a guest with us that we'll explain a little bit more about in just a moment. But first, let's begin the right way. Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Father, and want to give you this time. I pray that you would clear our minds and prepare us to hear your word, Father, the truth. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and to hear what you've got to say, not what somebody else thinks. Father, we love you. We know that in Scripture you've told us, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Heavenly Father, we need our land healed. We come to you tonight. In Jesus' holy, matchless name, amen.
Amen. I thank you so much. Now, let's make no mistake about it. The Word of God, the deity of Christ, and for that matter, the local church, are under constant attack. It is through the local church that personal soul winning is often launched into the community. It is in the authority of Scripture that salvation is known, and our understanding of our faith and our God is available to the uttermost part of the earth. Fortunately, throughout the years, God always has a witness and raises up men of character who stand and teach the truth. We are blessed to have such with us this evening, this man on Ask the Pastor. At age 9, David W. Daniels considered himself half Christian, half Buddhist, yet after a soul winner walked by and shared the Chick Gospel tract, "This Was Your Life," his life was changed eternally. He received the plan of salvation. As the years went by, he became a Mormon, then a religious scientist, best, followed by Unity School of Christianity, and finally occult practices. Yet God did a work in David's life that brought him back to Christ. He studied and applied himself, and he's now a strong advocate of personal soul winning and the accuracy of the English Bible we know as the King James or Authorized Text. Without any further delay, it's my great privilege to welcome to the program David W. Daniels.
Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for that's too kind an introduction. You know, the glory and the praise and the honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's great. And Jim, would you get us started this evening?
I know we already touched on this when we introduced you, but would you please share with us how you came to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord?
Well, thank you. I appreciate the opportunity because there I was, as I mentioned, or as you mentioned, a 9-year-old kid sitting at the apartments in front of my mom's, playing in the grass and enjoying things like Mad Magazine and stuff. And up comes a guy I have never seen before or since with a comic book in his hand. He said, "Would you like to read a comic?" And I said, "Yeah." And it was, "This Was Your Life," as you know. And I sat there and read all the way from front to back with him. He spent the time with me to do that and then asked me if I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior. And I prayed with him. Then he gave me the tract and he went away. And I have to tell you, I've never seen that guy since. I still don't know who he is. When I get to heaven, after I spend time worshiping Jesus, I'm going to say, "Could you tell me who that guy is so I can shake his hand? I would love to." But, you know, he told me to go to church that taught Jesus Christ, and that's where I made my big mistake, because I had two friends, one who went to a church where I never heard Jesus actually mention the times that I went. I heard about the Church of Satan and a couple other things, but never heard about Jesus, ironically. But the other friend went to Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I became a Mormon. I thought I was a Christian until I was going to the steak center and thought I was going to get some steak and found out, no. That's what we call the big building we go to. Yeah. I tell you, I got so deceived and a lot of things happened. But you know what? I have to tell you this. Over those 8 years where I was wandering around thinking I was following the truth at every turn, the Lord was preparing me, because if I didn't go through all those experiences, guys, I could not have been valuable to Jack Chick when it came time for him to write on certain topics. The Lord used every minute. So when he called me back to himself on August 24th, 1980, and that's a date I'll never forget, that he brought me to himself, to his word, and I immediately began full out knowing who he was and how he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and all those other people were just pretending. Those people were fakes. And I was able to read in Genesis and in Matthew and just go through my Bible, and I've been doing that ever since.
Oh, that's so exciting. And what a blessing to remind people that when we go through those difficult times, that it's so easy to feel like, where is God? And in fact, God was equipping you to a wonderful ministry in front of you. That's like a nugget in itself as far as your education. But what other areas did you have as far as an educational background to prepare for ministry?
Okay, well, I went to Bible College from 1981 to 84, Pacific Christian College. Now it's called Hope International University. Got my Bachelor of Arts in Bible and made an arranged majors for linguistics. So I took sociology, anthropology, linguistics, Greek, and Hebrew. I was a top Greek student. Then after that, passed directly into advanced Greek at Fuller Seminary, and I got an MDiv in general theology from 84 to 87. And then whenever I wasn't taking classes there, every single semester, by the way, and every single off semester, I was taking classes. My mom said, you can get a job or you can keep studying. I'm going, you know what, I think I'm going to re-enroll. I got my four-year degree in 3 years, and I got my three-year MDiv in 3 years, which was pretty unheard of. Most of them take 3 to 5 or 6 years.
That's
so
true.
I went and studied the remainder of those summers at University of Washington, Seattle, Seattle Pacific, University of Oregon at Eugene in 83, 85, and 86 with the Summer Institute of Linguistics, part of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And then I took extra classes at community colleges. I studied advanced Spanish at the University of Laverne down in Mexico. Took an evolution class to please my mom at UC Irvine. And then later took teaching classes at Cal State San Bernardino before I became an elementary school teacher. So a lot of stuff has been going on between then and now.
Absolutely. Jim?
You have indicated before that there are 6 different possibilities of who Jesus could be. Would you share with our listeners who Jesus could be and, more importantly, who Jesus is?
Yeah, in fact, I would like to reword that just for a moment, saying there are 6 different maybe misconceptions that people use their holy books to try and make Jesus into. If you read the Quran, by the way, if you read a Quran in English, you're not reading the Quran according to a Muslim. You're actually only reading what's called an interpretation of the Quran. That's the way they do it. But nonetheless, if you go to Surah 19, that's Maryam, that's the Surah of Mary. In verse 35, it says, "Befitteth not the majesty of Allah that he should take unto himself a son." Just like our tract that people like to fight. Allah had no son. We're not telling Muslims what they don't believe. It says it like 18 times. They keep on repeating that. "Glory be to him," they say. "When he decreeth a thing, he saith unto it, only be, and it is." And they say that Isa, who they call Jesus, is a created being. That's one. And then he calls him like a worshiper or slave or servant of Allah. And you can, again, look at Surah 19 and any of the interpretations of the Quran, you'll find that. The second option, then, would be a man that received the Christ self. When I was in the occult, that's what I was connected to in religious science and unity. They have some books that I will not tell you the names of, that when you read them, they tell you that you receive the Christ self, which is very like what you've heard of the Aquarian gospel of Jesus the Christ. 6811 says, "Men call me Christ, and God has recognized the name, but Christ is not a man. The Christ is universal love, and love is king. Doesn't that sound sweet and mamby-pamby? And then he says, this Jesus is but a man. And then he says, to be the temple through which Christ can manifest to man. In verse 13, it says, look to the Christ within. You've heard that a lot. Even Keith Green sang about that in one of his songs.
Mm-hmm.
So who is Christ to you? They'll say, he's a man on whom the Christ self comes. The third option, a man who becomes God in an eternal progression. And you'll understand that in a minute. Again, in that Aquarian gospel, in chapter 178, almost at the very back, it says, what I have done, all men can do, and what I am, all men shall be, which sounds almost identical to the Articles of Faith by James Talmadge. When I was a Mormon, we memorized those words, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. Don't let anybody fool your listeners, because I know you know, but not all of them may know, that the Mormons teach that every human can become a Mormon and ultimately a God in his own universe. That's not a new teaching. It's a very old one. And so there you go. I believed I would be reincarnated and become like a Messiah. That's what other books, like the guy who wrote Jonathan Livingston Seagull, wrote The Illusions of a Reluctant Messiah. And in that book, he says that same kind of concept. Then the fourth idea is another Mormon one, a spirit baby. Was Jesus a spirit baby? Then they make him that his God actually had relations with one of his millions of spirit wives, and the first kid born was Jesus. The second kid born was Lucifer. So Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. You know, no, that's not my Jesus. There's no way. They call that the first estate before they became human. And if you've seen my vlog on the topic, it's one little inconvenient thing to say, but the only way for Mormons to have Jesus be born on earth, at least in the days of Brigham Young, was then for God the Father to go to bed with one of his own spirit children who has become a human, Mary, in order to produce physically Jesus. That's pretty sick.
Yeah.
We have a lot of things to say about that nowadays, but we're not going to talk about it now. The fifth one, Michael the Archangel. Have you heard of the Clear Word Bible? Have you seen it for yourself?
I haven't.
No.
Okay, you got to get it. It's produced by a guy from a particular group, and in it, it says, it paraphrases according to their founder's beliefs. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Christ descends from heaven as the archangel. So Christ is the archangel? That's what it says. In Jude 9, it says, in contrast to these ungodly men is the Lord Jesus, also called Michael the archangel. And in Revelation 12:7, it says, this controversy between God and the dragon began years ago in heaven. God's son Michael and the loyal angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Not going to find that in your Bible, but that was actually written in. Yeah. And then finally, six, is he a God? In the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I've been doing a lot of reading in that. John 1:1, a lot of people know it says, in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But then in verse 18, they go on. They love the Westcott and Hort text and some other minor texts, because then in verse 18, they say, the only begotten God who is in the bosom position with the Father is the one that has explained him. So he's a God. And he's a begotten God. Get it? But what's funny about that is the Amplified Bible also has that as one of the options, the only unique son or the only begotten God. And the New American Standard, also from the Lachman Foundation, also says the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father has explained him. Yeah. But we know what it is in John 1:18, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's so clear. The King James is so clear that even with all my linguistics and all the stuff they taught us about making things clear to people and stuff, there's no wiggle room in a King James. It just doesn't allow them the ability to mess things up.
Wow. It just doesn't open the door for error, does it?
It doesn't open the door. It slams it shut, and it drives even Jehovah's Witnesses nuts, but that's another story.
That's true. I'm going to give you another option, though, because there is a passage in John chapter 7 that, again, because of translations, it becomes a problem, and with a specific focus to dealing with those who believe that Jesus lied to his brothers. Would you describe that?
Absolutely. John chapter 7, to give a kind of a picture there, Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And his half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, are all packed. They're all ready to go. And Jesus isn't going. Now, all the Bibles say the same thing up to this point. And they're teasing him in a way, it seems, because it says that they didn't believe. And they say, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Yeah, they didn't believe. No,
right.
Go. Good on. Show it to them. They're unbelievers. And then they say, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly, like God's self-seeker. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Come on, you can't hide in secret and be a public figure. And then, of course, he sounds like Satan, if thou do these things. Didn't they pay attention to all the people around them that had all these miracles happen? Were they there at Cana at the wedding? I mean, did they miss all this other stuff that happened? Wow. Now, Jesus then had this option. How am I going to respond to my brothers? Because his plan was not to go at that time. So he could either stay in Galilee, and if he really did stay, he would be breaking the law of Moses, as the scriptures say. Every male has to go during the three feasts. So he could stay and break it. Or two, he could go out in public and possibly get killed by Jewish leaders. Jesus didn't want to do either one. Now, if you read, say, the English Standard Version, this is what it sounds like. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Now, wait. My time has not yet fully come. It does say he has not yet come yet, but he just said, categorically, as far as the feast is concerned, he's not going. But two verses later, it says, again in ESV, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So he lied. I remember this from seminary. He lied to his brothers. And I was actually listening, a friend listened to a radio show and then connected me to it from a kind of a Bible college, actually, that talked to a person who had understood what the scripture said in these other versions that Jesus, hey, we can lie because Jesus even lied to his own brothers.
Oh, goodness.
They would go to Jerusalem thinking Jesus broke the law if he did this. And that means if Jesus said those words as he has them, but that's not what it says, as you know. In the King James Bible, it is very, very clear. He said, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Using their textual criticism and all their stuff, they pulled out the one word that makes Jesus tell the truth.
Exactly.
If Jesus is not the truth, he's not the way, the truth, and the life. His brothers would not trust him. If he came, he would be a hypocrite. All those things happen because they took out one single word, yet.
And it really does make a difference because, as you say, the impact is that Jesus lied, and he couldn't have been God if he's lying. But we know the truth.
He couldn't be God because he is the truth. Yes.
Absolutely. I wanted to ask you to discuss some of the examples of where publishers are taking Jesus' words out of the Bible.
Okay. Well, Jesus' words, if you go to Luke chapter 9, if you have it in your Bible right there, you can get out even an NIV if you want to on Luke chapter 9, and you can get out a King James at Luke chapter 9, and you'll see an interesting story show up. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is wanting to go down through to Jerusalem. And in the midst of that, he wants his disciples to go and find him a place to lodge. And that makes perfect sense. Of course you want to do that. But then, once he goes, hold on here, once he leaves, the people kind of are rejecting, and they're not liking, they're not wanting the disciples to be there, they're not wanting Jesus to be there, and it got the disciples very upset. The Samaritans did not receive them. So the James and John, those sons of thunder, as they're called, the Boanerges, come up and say, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? Elijah? We want to, Jesus, Elijah threw down fire on everybody that came against him, and they're not giving you lodging. Don't they understand what you have done for them? Don't they understand how powerful, who you are and everything else? Now, I read the NIV for years in later Bible college and in seminary. And if you read what he responded, it just says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Wait a second. You mean this buildup in the story is telling you that the ire of the disciples is coming up because nobody's receiving them just for a night, just to have a place to stay in a village of the Samaritans, and Jesus just rebuked them and they went to another village? Where's the teaching point? Why did God put this in the Bible? But you got your King James out. Read what he said. He said, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now the point is there. Now the reason for this to be there is there. And would you believe there's just a pile of Bibles that are removing those words? Because they use their so-called textual criticism in order to remove those words.
And that, of course, is a danger. It leaves people wondering, why does Jesus do some of the things? And it creates doubt in their mind. It's very dangerous when those kind of things happen. And, again, that's why Christians have to be aware. They have to ask the right questions. And I believe hold their leadership accountable. Well, let me ask you then, David, what do you feel is the motivation for the publishers removing Jesus' words from the Bible?
Well, first of all, I want to say it's very dangerous for me to try and talk about somebody else's motives. Okay?
All right.
But I will
right,
say there
fair.
Is a marketing. I'm sorry, what?
No, I said that's very fair.
Yeah, okay. But there is a marketing bottom line. I mean, mm-hmm. They want demographic groups to buy their Bible. Liberal scholars, they want to have Bibles. They have Bible colleges, or they have, well, not Bible colleges, they more have theological seminaries and public seminaries and things like that. They liberal scholars have their groups and their people, their and the ecumenical groups as well, people who want to blend together with different, even religions for that matter, they want to have Bibles. They think that they might win the Roman Catholics over to a much larger view of Scripture. We can mm-hmm. include the Catholics in, and now we have a huge amount of money that could come in. They don't really think about Roman doctrine, but nonetheless, they try to make a compromised Bible. And then as many diverse groups as they can find, so they can come up with this flexible Bible that allows them to believe whatever beliefs that this particular group wants and give them all the wiggle room that they can get. On top of that, each new Bible version is a new sales item. Many people would likely buy just one Bible. If they knew it was the authority, a lot of people would buy one Bible like they used to, and they'd have it for years. But every time you have a new version, though, and your pastor recommends it, and your favorite preacher recommends it, and your favorite teacher recommends it, they can get a new version at least every year. Now, I'm all for selling different kinds of Bibles. I use them all the time. I have King James, of course, that I trust, but I have Bibles for witnessing, like the ones in my vlogs, the Bible studies, map studies, archaeology emphasis, and fulfillment of prophecy. But there's a cost when you buy different versions, and that's the faith of the reader. They destroy the faith of the reader in God's holy words and his doctrines that he spent 4,000 years teaching us. The motivation, I believe, is money. And it's so ironic. As you know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's even a special Greek rule that shows that that must be the translation. And yet even the New King James has changed that to the love of money is root of all sorts of evils, or a root. And other people have changed it even more ways. They have to skirt around that because you don't want people thinking that love of money, covetousness, is the root of all evil. And yet, there it is, that 10th commandment. It is. Because God says so.
They have to blur the truth. They have to blur the truth to give them the freedom to do what they want to do in their own minds.
Well, in the same way.
Right.
Yes. And we are not as many as corrupt the word, and they just make it into peddle, like selling it. Well, people can sell things all they want to, but corrupting the word, no, that's important.
Mm. That's true. Jim, you had a question about the translator's beliefs, didn't you?
Yes. Do the translator's personal beliefs about God and the Bible influence the work they do, and how does that impact the finished translation?
Well, let's think about this. you know what a Unitarian is, or what it was at least? In the past, now Unitarians are merged with Universalists, and there's a lot of jokes about what they believe. But back in the 1800s, Unitarians basically don't believe who Jesus says he is. They don't believe he's the only begotten eternal Son of God, the everlasting God, just as much as his Father is. He refuses to believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are together one eternal God. So, and neither did they believe he's eternal. They didn't believe he's divine. And so they pulled away verses that and chipped away at verses that talked about the Lord Jesus being God. And, of course, the most important is 1 John 5:7. As you know, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That is so important to understand. It is also supposed to be, without controversy, the mystery of godliness is great. Go to 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, I love that translation, great is the mystery of godliness. And what is that mystery? God was manifest in the flesh.
Wow.
There were people back in Alexandria, Egypt, who didn't like that. And God was written with two Greek characters. And a theta, for the TH, the first letter, was written like a circle with a line across the middle. All they had to do was take that line across the middle, and it became a different word, hos, who was manifest in the flesh. In other words, it takes away God was manifest in the flesh. And that sounds like the NIV. It just says he was revealed in the body.
So in that one
How's
instance,
that
you immediately take away
mystery?
The duties.
Exactly. What kind of a mystery is that? I'm revealed in the body. I'm not revealed in the spirit. You know, and the ERV, the English Revised Version of Westcott and Hort in 1881 says, he who is manifested in the flesh. When you take away just a simple little tittle, one little line there, boom, you have changed the meaning of an entire word and an entire doctrine. The Unitarians love this. Now, why did Westcott and Hort, who started this whole process in the 1800s, push to have these Unitarians on the committee? They talk about a moral damage that would have been done to the revision if Unitarians had been outlawed, and how great the weight of acceptance was beforehand for a revision by the single fact of welcoming a Unitarian. I thought if people didn't really trust Jesus as their Savior, they didn't trust him as the eternal Son of God, they have no business working with my Bible.
Exactly right.
Because
That's
it
so
does
true.
Make a difference. I got to tell you, have you heard of the Voice Bible?
No, I hadn't.
Okay, the Voice is an interesting Bible. Do you know about Thomas Nelson, that they have now changed things around, and they have been bought up by Rupert Murdoch?
Right.
Did you know that?
Yes.
That was completed just last year. I'm grabbing my voice.
Well, it's
the Voice
amazing.
Bible was, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's amazing. People don't realize the number of secular companies that have seen the money in the Christian marketplace. And so there are a lot of labels that appear to be Christian companies out there doing publishing right now that are in fact owned by secular publishing houses that are simply doing it for financial reasons. So you have to, yes, you really have to wonder about the spiritual depth behind a company whose parent company wouldn't tolerate doctrine. It's that simple.
Well, exactly. And Rupert Murdoch has News Corporation, and News Corporation has HarperCollins. HarperCollins has Zondervan, which has the NIV, but now they also have Thomas Nelson. They now have control of 54% of all Bible production, including Catholic Bible Press, which is a division of Thomas Nelson.
Amazing.
How about that? So, Acts 8, this is the most amazing thing. Just the other day, I got my copy of The Voice. I have to get a copy of every new Bible. And you know the power of the missing words in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The Ethiopian eunuch, a man come from Candace, queen of Ethiopia with a huge entourage, is now visited by a guy named Philip, who's brought by the Holy Ghost to come up to his chariot and ask him if he understands what he's reading. And he's reading about our Lord as a sheep to be slaughtered, right out of Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. And he says, do you understand this what thou readest? How do I understand unless somebody can teach me? He comes up and sits with him, which is amazing, because a Jew and a Gentile sitting next like each other, next to each other like that, excuse me. And then as he preaches Jesus, he comes to a place and says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Because everything that happened in his life hindered him from baptism. And then he said, what? Philip said in a real Bible, no, Let me read the Thomas Nelson Voice Bible for you. They put it in brackets to say it doesn't belong, and they wrote these words. Phillips, in quotes, and it says, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus the Anointed is God's Son, then nothing can stop you." Do you know that's not what Phillips said? He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He didn't tell him what to believe in this part of the verse. Then it says in the real Bible, and the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." How powerful is it? That is his confession before being baptized.
Exactly.
You know what it says in the Voice Bible, which is supposed to be giving this nice script to everything in the Bible? Even if it puts it in brackets, it's still supposed to, it adds words, but it's not supposed to pull out extra. It just says, "The Ethiopian said that he believed." They took the confession out of his mouth.
Wow.
They lied.
Exactly.
They took it out, and they took out "with all your heart" as well from Philip's words. Now, why would they do that? Maybe because they wanted the Voice Bible to appeal to people who baptize or sprinkle or pour water on babies, just like the early Greek institutions that became Greek Orthodox, who took those words out of the Greek text in the first place.
Well, David, I cannot begin to thank you for the time you've been spending with us, and I look forward to the next half hour where we're going to move in and discuss a little bit about Chick Publications and the power of soul winning using gospel tracts. We're going to take just a brief break here now and ask everyone to be sure to be coming back with us as we begin the second half hour of our program.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings. Make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, the Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
And we welcome you back to Ask the Pastor, and we've been blessed this evening to have with us David W. Daniels, author and certainly a strong proponent of the truth of the Word of God. Another area that he's also very strong in is his work with Chick Publications in getting the gospel out utilizing gospel tracts. David, would you share with us a little bit about Chick Publications and the work that they do?
Absolutely. Chick Publications exists to aid in soul winning by two means. One is getting stuff directly out to the person who needs to be saved, which means we need to have stuff that we can hand to the unsaved in whatever condition they are, so that they can find a way that answers their questions and leads them to the scriptures and to salvation through faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second way is to equip the evangelist. There's a lot of questions the evangelist does want to answer. There's some things they want to understand before they go into it. We don't have to know everything in the world, but sometimes we want to know, what do these guys really believe? Are they different from me and how? We do our best to equip them with a view to them evangelizing that person.
Jim?
I wonder if you'll take some time and share some of your experiences in soul winning using the Chick tracts.
Oh, wow. There's so many. You could get better stories than I. I love them. We have thousands. We read them every morning. I get to read them in devotions. But
wow.
I got to tell you, one of the easiest things to do is to hand out tracts to people and let them do their job. I go track passing often on Sundays between services, and a friend of mine, we go door to door, and which is cool because I even had a Jehovah's Witness thanking me for coming to his door.
Wow.
A Jehovah's Witness, because he said, you really believe it. He showed him that I really believed it. Can I give you a story we just got about how set of tracks was used? This is from a chaplain. It just happened. I can't tell you where. I'm sorry. This happened at a county jail. The chaplain felt led to send three voluntary chaplains to the lockdown. That's solitary confinement, 6x10 concrete and steel cells. Mm-hmm. They were put there because they were uncontrollable from drugs or devils, pressure, all that stuff. The first two inmates were beyond reason. They wouldn't pay attention to anything. But the third inmate, he was in his mind and actually planning to break out, which is kind of funny. He said he was saved, but his two wives had left him. The guy who writes said, "I couldn't deal with him about his soul." He was, you're laughing. He said, "I could not deal with him about his soul. He was so arrogant. I finally said," this guy says, "I finally said I had to move on and kicked him two tracks under the door," because that's all he could do. He kicked him the tracks, unloved and peacemaker. However, about 15 minutes later, a guard came and asked me to revisit this cell. I went back, and it was the aforementioned inmate. He was crying.
Whoa.
He said, "Sir, I lied, and I am not saved." He said, "I cannot understand the Bible, theology, or preaching. However, I sure can't understand those two little books you kicked under the door. I need to get saved." He repeated the sinner's prayer after me with tears and snot running down his face. He says, "Glory." A couple weeks later, I was in another pod, he said, which housed a lot of Christian inmates, and told them about it. The inmate said he's in this pod, and he told us about how he got saved by reading those little books and praying to Jesus.
Wow.
So the guy ends it by saying, "The unloved tract will be used greatly, as it was written in the setting in which our nation is in now."
Well, I tell you, if people have not seen a gospel chick track, I can tell you right now where the power lies. And not only are they clear, not only are they red, but there is scripture all the way through them. And that is the power, because that's what God promised to bless.
Every day. Yeah, Jack and I just said it today as we finished another tract. But six reasons every Christian should use chick tracks. Number one, cartoon format. Who can resist cartoons? Most people don't. Two, dramatic stories, because they grab people's attention. Three, basic gospel, no deep theology. Four, scriptures, like you said, and we even have it in our catalog. They contain the power. Five, invitation. We have a step-by-step salvation appeal. And six, results. Chick tracks get read.
Absolutely. You know, I realize that chick tracks are available in a variety of languages also. Now, if a person's not bilingual and they live in an area where the community has a strong ethnic presence, for example, a large Spanish or Vietnamese-speaking community, would you suggest they can carry tracts in these languages, and how could they best utilize them?
You know what? It's a great thing. We've had a lot of them, even some videos, a couple of them we posted on our Facebook page. You can get a variety of tracts, especially if you have a lot of different people from Oriental countries. You don't know which one's which, or a number of Middle Eastern countries. Another friend does. You take those different tracts, and you fan them out in your hands, and you hold your hands out, and you offer them. And believe it or not, the people from those different countries will not notice the other tracks. They'll zero their eyes in on the one that speaks to them, and their eyes will light up, and they'll grab the tract. You don't have to speak their language. The tract does the job.
Wow.
Amazing. Amazing.
Yeah.
Well, if a person is just starting out, and he's just starting out soul winning, how would you suggest they get started?
Oh, the best way is to get a sample assortment. Even I, when I was anti-chick, anti-King James, anti-chick, anti a lot of things, a friend who actually works here sent me a sample assortment. And we sat there, me and my kids and my wife, and we spent hours just reading through them. In fact, it was while I was debating one of them that I found out, oh, my goodness, they were correct. I was checking up the Latin on something, and I went, oh, wow, oh, my, I have to rethink some things. Yeah, little by little, it started to break me down. But truly, it's like a cornucopia or a smorgasbord or a cafeteria approach. You look through this entire variety of tracks, and you pick out what you want. I have a friend I went to elementary school with who's now a Christian minister. He just wrote me. I got his email in my hand, and he said there were three tracks that really stood out for him, for instance, because he wants to do this evangelism thing in his local church and get them to reach out into the community. And so he picked A Love Story, Greatest Story Ever Told, and The Word Became Flesh. So, Jeff, if you hear this, see, I'm quoting you. Anyway, that's what he's going to do to get started. You pick the ones that hit you. But, you know, sometimes you even have miracles happen. We made a mistake a number of years ago. A lady from Alaska was going down to Mexico to win some souls, and by mistake she got sent a bunch of JW tracks back then, the one called The Crisis. Well, believe it or not, she was upset because that didn't normally happen. But guess what? They had just in that village been inundated by Jehovah's Witnesses, and people were refusing blood transfusions who needed them.
Oh, goodness.
Not only did she get them, not only did the hospital staff pass out tracts, but so did the local Catholic priest.
How amazing.
Salvation tracts passed out. And, in fact, at the end they said, do you have any left? Because they just went through all these tracts. And they said, I got three. And they framed them. And they put them up in the doctor's office.
Oh, goodness.
That's amazing.
So, it's amazing what can happen. We have so many stories. We put some of them online. You can read them there. And then we try to put them in a battle cry every month. And you can find out about that by going on our website at www.chick.com. There's a toolbar on the left. It has everything that you could look for right there, plus a search box.
Well, you know, the one that grabbed me this afternoon, I was looking. It says, hi, Kathy, is all your hair gone? Are you going to die? Yes, the medicine made it fly away. Now, I couldn't put it down. I couldn't stop there.
Yeah, that made
me
cry.
It's just a wonderful story. And how could anyone look at what I just saw on the internet and not want to finish that?
Exactly. That's what we do.
You know, we do have a lot of people, at least in our Houston area, and certainly around the country, that are really sales-minded, sales-motivated. I mean, that may be what they make their living at.
Sure.
And so something that sort of carries over from that, I'd like you to address. When a person is trying to witness or pass out tracts, should they qualify people about who's going to get a tract? You know, like a salesperson might say, well, this customer needs my product, so I'll give it to this person, but I'll walk past this other person. They're pre-qualifying people.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Don't give them to anybody who's not breathing anymore. If there's
any. I'm marking that down. No breath, no tracks.
That's it. No tracks are the ones who stop breathing. Yeah. If they're breathing, they need one. Because if they're saved, who knows? Maybe the Lord will get them excited about the prospect of helping others hear about Christ's salvation and get saved, and them get saved. They can become soul winners by passing it on to somebody else. And, of course, if they're unsaved, I mean, that's a win-win. I mean, if they reject Christ and they're already lost, then you haven't lost anything. They're still going the same direction. But just like with me, they can get saved.
Yeah. And I've known people who got, you know, saved by a secondhand track. So it's amazing. They keep traveling. There's no question about that.
I was going to mention that. I remember years ago being in the little laundromat in the apartment complex I lived in. And someone had left one on the washer. You cannot resist it. You've got to pick it up and see what it says.
Yeah, and we do everything we can. Jack and I here in the office, we get on our knees before we start writing a tract, and we get on our faces before God and say, God, we have no idea what we're doing. Please help us. And we say, our goal is simple. Get us out of it and get you into it. We want to lift up Jesus Christ. We want to push the salvation of Jesus Christ and reach people wherever they are.
There you go. That's power.
Here's a question. Some people use the excuse that they're afraid they won't have an answer for someone who wants to argue about religion or the Bible. What would you suggest to that person? And doesn't that sound like something I asked you, Pastor Charles,
just a couple years ago? Just true.
Yeah. Well, first of all, we're not required to have all the answers. Second of all, there's a three-word answer that you can say. It's called, I don't know. It's a very freeing set of three words. And you can say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. I'll see what I can find out for you. I've done that numerous times, and the Lord has been very faithful with that. And you know what? People like that you're being real with them.
Exactly.
I am not perfect, because so many people get dogmatic, which means I don't really know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to pound the pulpit. Oh, pardon. I didn't mean that for a pastor. I just mean, figuratively speaking. Exactly. When in doubt, pound the pulpit. No, the third point is you can't argue someone into the kingdom. But if you give them a chick track, it's like giving them a secret agent. because they get that thing because they want to read it. And you know what they do? We have waiters and waitresses and servers all over the place and people in our stores. I have people come up to me and going, well, where's the new one? You got to have another one for me. Or I have, oh, I got five. Do you have these? They say, I'll take all of them. Thank you. Sure. Go right ahead. Absolutely.
Oh,
giving with Chick Track lets them get out the Bible themselves, get out the tract on their own time, let the Lord work on their heart. There's no timeline to a Chick Track. People stick it in their back pocket. They don't usually throw them away.
That's powerful. Tell me, if a person's just starting out, what would be your suggestion of, let's say, the five best tracks to start with?
I'd say that I'm the wrong guy to ask that question to. I encourage the believer to ask the Lord. Pray to him. Take whatever he puts in your heart, because the Lord knows what you need before you ask him, Matthew 6, verse 8, but he wants you to ask anyway. I encourage you in two ways. The sample tract assortment is number one. If you want to get the physical stuff in your hands, as I did myself, and that started me off in that way. Another way is you don't have to give us money. You can look at this yourself. Go right onto our website. We put our tracks online. You can look at them, read them from front to back yourself, and you can see what touches your heart. And then you can even order right there online at chick.com. It's really easy.
You know, David, it's also when you're reading it, if it's not something that applies to your life at that time, isn't it amazing how somebody you know or care about, you think, boy, this would be great. I need to send somebody this.
Oh, absolutely. And we stick them everywhere. I mean, yeah, we stick them everywhere. In fact, I won't say on the radio show where we're sticking them, but we put them everywhere. I can't tell you where people tell us that they're sticking them. But you know what's neat is when somebody goes, you won't believe where I found this. There's a guy. I won't tell you. I'll finish that story. There's one guy in South America who was considering suicide over 20 years ago. One flew through the air into his hands. 20 years later, a brother in Christ that Jack and I know, he actually made a video of this. The guy tells his testimony in Spanish. He sees the guy holding the same track and says, I know this track. He told him the whole story. He was going to commit suicide, and the Lord literally flew one through the air into his hand. Somebody had to let go of that track. Do you realize that?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
So it doesn't matter if somebody lets it go. It's going to go where God wants it to go. He says his word shall not return unto him void.
That's powerful.
Wow. Well, you know, at the rightlions.com website, we have a link to the books by David W. Daniels, as well as an assortment of the Chick Gospel tracks. On the left side of the main screen, we have an example of one of Brother Daniels' video blogs. Just above that, we have the message, David W. Daniels Resources. If you click on that link, it will bring you to a page where you can see his books and assortment of the Chick Gospel tracks we mentioned. For more information, you can click through on these resources. All of these will take you to the chick.com website, and that's chick.com website, where you can find many resources. Please know that we're not connected with chick.com, and we're not making any money from this process. We just believe that these are some great resources brought to you by some people of character and wanted a convenient way to help you access these resources. Brother Daniels, would you take a moment and share with our listeners a little about your books and some of the resources that are available at the chick.com website?
Sure. There's a lot of different books that a lot of different authors have done, and we keep them under categories on that left bar. You can see a lot of the different topics that we use, you know, like Islam, creation evolution, Catholicism, Bible versions, Masonry, Mormonism, etc. And as far as my books, I've been so blessed. Actually, when I first came to understand that God had preserved his words perfectly in the King James Bible, despite all my Bible background, I found out that my professors that I had so trusted were wrong and that history made it very clear what was what. They immediately asked me here at Chick, once I connected up with them, to answer people's Bible version questions. And that ended up, after 2.5 years of answering questions, people stopped emailing and writing letters about that. And so I asked Ron over here, I said, what do I do? He says, well, put it into a book. Okay, so that became Answers to Your Bible Version Questions. And that book's out.
Wow.
Then at one point I talked to him and I said, you know, Ron, it's, I'm looking at this history of God's preserved words, and it's like going and looking when a person has been killed, and the next morning you see that chalk outline. I see an outline where it's supposed to go, but I don't see where all the little connections are.
Oh, wow.
And he said, well, just keep looking, because, I mean, the Lord's got the answer. And then as the Lord gave me certain questions to ask and then to look through history for those answers, that became so clear, and that became, did the Catholic Church give us the Bible? And Jack was so kind as to illustrate that. So we've had everybody literally on record. We have a 4-year-old kid and a 90-year-old woman. Both were able to read that book, either one, with understanding, which is amazing. I also wrote a book called Babylon Religion. We were challenged by a certain person who will remain unnamed, who turned away from the idea that the Roman Catholic religion is the whore of Babylon, and completely repudiated that and knocked the book The Two Babylons by his limits. And so I was tasked as the research consultant here to check and see whether these things are so. I mean, if it's really so, then we'll throw it out and we'll redo what we have to, because we have to be right before God. And as I looked at all the newest resources and all this other stuff, I found out, my goodness, he was not only right, he was really right, and was able to take the information that I learned from that and make it into a chronological story. And again, Jack volunteered to do the pictures, and so we get this great, it's a comic, and yet it's a real good timeline as well. And I have a lot of clear documentation at the back of the book. Then in addition, I did a book called Hot Topics, where I interviewed Jack about some of six of his hottest tracks, including one we wrote together on youth and homosexuality and people using authority to take advantage of children, which is in the very front of the book, which I will not sell for obvious reasons, but it as a separate tract, but we have it in the book. And then we talk about why those topics, I research the reason behind why these topics are important and why they're still currently important today. That's Hot Topics. Then there's Look What's Missing, where I compare the King James to 40 different Bibles, and then show what's missing in them, just what's missing. I didn't even go to all the other topics, and then showed why that's important, where that doctrine comes from, how they pervert minds in Bible colleges, and all sorts of stuff. It's all in that book. And then, of course, after that came Should a Christian Be a Mason? I was asked to write the book. I prayed, and I got the Lord's okay, and deep in my heart that I had to do it. And I went, I don't want to do this. And I was just about ready to turn in the book, and I was going to not cover the topic of Baphomet. I thought that was already, people had already run that into the ground. But I had a suspicion about a certain occultist connected to a certain Mason for 3 years and had no evidence. And the night before I was going to turn in my manuscript, I found that guy's books translated into English. So I downloaded them, ran an OCR program, and started searching for Baphomet, and what I found astounded me and added an entire section to that book. So that's a powerful book, Should a Christian Be a Mason? And then, of course, the Bible Companion was the very first one, where I just needed to have a dictionary for my own hands, and I started talking to local ministers. A pastor invited me to go to ministers' conferences and talk to people about the Bible, and I showed him what I was making up, and I came here to Chick before I was working here or anything, and said, hey, you guys got a computer program where I can make a booklet out of this? And they prayed about it and went over it, and 2 weeks later said, we're going to publish it. And it's over great. 500,000 copies are out now.
Yeah,
so that's enough for now.
I'm just glad you mentioned about the Bible Companion book, because, like I say, I have gotten copies of those and distributed them to people. Dan, you're very kind. I have to say that because, people can hear your heart in this, and so often people can get very bitter when you bring up this subject for some reason. I've had lawyers that came to me and says, well, I have trouble reading the King James. What would you recommend? And I usually suggest, some extra English classes or something like that. And when they get offended by that, I point out and say, well, you do realize that it's written pretty much at the 8th grade reading level. So what you're really telling me is that you're having trouble with 8th grade reading. But the point is, these are words that we have allowed to move out of our dictionary, and we're not using them. And they have strength. They have clarity. We need to get them back into our own language, to be quite honest.
Absolutely.
It's so powerful. And if we're going to communicate the gospel, we need to be able to communicate and share and be open. One of the things I appreciate about Jim is he makes it a practice to go through the Bible, to read it, and to absorb it each year again and again, because It's a living book. Each time it's fresh, it's exciting. If people think that the Bible was designed just to keep your coffee table from flying up in the air if gravity failed, they're missing out. You know, it's a powerful, powerful word, and it is the word of God. David, with these closing comments we have, would you share what's on your heart to pastors who may be listening and concerning personal soul winning and using cracks in their churches?
Absolutely. To the pastors, I know most of you agonize over a simple question. How do I get my people going? How can I turn my people, my congregation, my flock into soul winners? And the first point is you don't have to be an expert in everyone's beliefs. They shouldn't believe that they have to be an expert in everyone's beliefs, because the truth is nobody is. Nobody can possibly know enough to know everyone else's thoughts. But we have these 24-page pocket-sized missionaries that do a major work for you. They stay around when you're long gone. They can be read again and again. They point to the truth. Each contains a simple gospel message. And let me tell you what I do. When I go with my friend David, another David, and we go door to door, I do something different from everybody else. So just so you see, I'm chicken like anybody else is in the world, but I still go door to door because their salvation is at stake. I want to be a part in that. And if I can obey my Jesus, I want to. So we go door to door, and I'll stand even at the edge of the property if they're standing there, and I'll hold the thing at my full arm's length to say, "Hi, I'm David Daniels. I go to so-and-so church. And this is also David, and I said I'd like to invite you to our church, and I have an invitation to our church, and I have a gospel tract inside it." And then I have my arm at full arm's length. Even in a martial arts course, you couldn't sit there and hurt somebody. They're not threatening. When I go to a door, I don't step right next to the door. I step back to the backside, right at the edge of the concrete part before you fall off, you know, and I hold it out at arm's length to let them see I'm just offering them something. Mm-hmm. I'm not holding it close to me like I'm going to hurt them. And even if the kids at church are scared, they can hold something at arm's length. And you know what? You don't have to have an argument with them, because you can argue with them and lose their soul. You can instead of winning their soul, you can close their heart, because all you did was win an argument. Dogma has no place in that, to me, at least my personal opinion. I want them to get the tract. I want to invite them to my church because I know they're going to preach them the gospel. There's a lot more questions they can answer than in a chick tract. Chick tract is to open the door. And the thing is, even if they don't want to go to my church, and I say, "Well, would you like a gospel comic? Would you like a gospel tract? Would you like to have one of these?" Whatever I want to say, I hand it out to them separately if they won't take the combination, so that at the very least, that missionary goes into their house.
Well, David, I thank you so much for being with us here tonight. Sadly, our time is up. But again, I want to remind people to go to the website, get more information, and by all means, begin sharing the tracks. Jim, any final word?
Just real quick. Look What's Missing is a book you wrote, David.
And it's, yes,
sir. I love what it says on page 55. What does God say about this? God and Peter write these words. I love the way you wrote that, God and Peter.
Yes, God had Peter write it. God, everything in the Bible is God's glory. Anybody who wrote it because God wanted it written. That's the dedication you have when you become a flaming literalist.
You
believe
there you go.
That God gave those words. The Lord gave the word. Great was the coming of them that published it.
Well, David, I thank you, and I look forward to having you join us again sometime in the future. You have a blessed night. God bless
you. You too. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.whitelions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
At Ask the Pastor, our listeners are important to us. We make time for your prayer requests on and off the air. If you have something you would like us to be praying about, please email your prayer request anytime at btr@rightlines.com. We would also love to hear your praise reports about how God answers in your life. Feel free to share your prayers and praise reports by emailing us at btr@rightlines.com. Again, that's btr@rightlines.com.